recipients of that grace through faith. We were supposed to be in Psalm 70 tonight, and I'm actually just going to make a couple small comments on Psalm 70. We're going to move on. And the reason is this. Psalm 70 is essentially just practically re-quoting the last five verses of Psalm 40. I'll let you go look at that yourself and check it out. And so I thought, well, it's only five verses, and it would be really short tonight to do that. It really is. One person referred to it as an excerpt. It takes the last five verses of Psalm 40 and almost word for word repeats it here. But I do want to read the title to it that's in my Bible, at least. I don't know if every Bible has the titles on them, but it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. So he wanted to bring something to our remembrance. And so I encourage you to go read this and go back to look at chapter 40, at the last five verses, and you'll see that it's the same. And also, I'm going to read through it as I go into Psalm 70, because I also think this kind of is a good intro to Psalm 70. So, Psalm 71. I said that wrong, didn't I? Oh, well. Hopefully you knew what I was thinking, because sometimes I don't. Okay, Psalm 70. I'm going to read it, and then we'll go into Psalm 71. That's what we're going to do. Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. And then we go right into Psalm 71. He says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Let me never be put to confusion. That statement, it means to not be put to shame. And as I read that and I thought about that, it was one of those things where I thought, you know, this is good for us because of God's grace, our Lord took our shame, the shame that belonged to us. There's a song out there now. I don't even remember who sings it now, but it says, there's no shame on me. And it talks about how Jesus took our shame. And he did on the cross. He was put to shame on that cross. And he did so for us. And so because we put our trust in him, notice the first part of that verse, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion or to shame. The other thing that I thought about, I've thought about this a lot in recent months, but sin brings confusion. It also should bring shame, but nowadays it doesn't seem too much. Most people anyway. But it does bring confusion, and we see that in our world today, the confusion that is brought on by sin. But we are trusting in the Lord, and he has taken our shame, and because we trust in him, he also takes away our confusion, by the way. God's people should not be confused anymore. We have God's word to lay things out for us, and it's very simple. Verse 2, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. This is a request that David makes often, that God would incline his ear unto him. And some of this goes along with things that I have been thinking about in the Sunday school lessons in recent weeks. The thought about going to God and requesting, if you will, that he listen, as opposed to the opposite, which is to go to God and demand that he listen or demand that he do something. We are fortunate and blessed to have a father that does listen to us. But we should still go in that same attitude that David goes. And I appreciate David's attitude in a general sense of his life and his attitude towards God. as we considered a little bit this morning also in Sunday school. Verse 3 says, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." Be thou my strong habitation. The word there is a abode or a dwelling place. And the thought in that word is a place to stay, a place to continue. For most of us, our house, our home, is the place that we go to. It's where we want to be. The thought in here is that God is our habitation. It is God that we go to. I appreciate my house. I like to go back to my house. But you know, one of these days, that house is going to be gone. But we have an habitation that is eternal. And today, our desire and our interest should be to go to that place, to go to that abode where we can be. And it says, notice it says, where I continually resort. In other words, on an ongoing basis, day after day and moment by moment, we continually resort to that place. And he says at the end of this verse, "For thou art my rock and my fortress." Where better to be? Verse 4, "Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." And so he again brings his request to God for deliverance. And we'll notice that it is a request for deliverance. And then he reminds maybe both himself and God. I don't know if you can say it that way. But he reminds us that God is our hope. And I think he's reminding himself in a way, as well as letting God know. And I think about this a little bit, you know, that our praise and our worship to God, some of that is along these same lines of speaking to God the things that he is to us. To say, "Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." David certainly could say that. If you go back and study his life, you find that as a very young man, as he tended to his father's sheep, he was trusting in the Lord for deliverance from the lion and the bear and so on. And he says, "By thee have I been holding up." In other words, God has been his sustain from the womb, from the very beginning. A recognition that our life is always in God's hand, and it always has been. From the very day we were born, our life was in God's hand, and only he can sustain us. He says, "My praise shall be continually of thee." Again, this is important, I think, because it's a sense of continual and ongoing praise. And that is, in our lives, there should always be praise, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, and in all places that we are, there should be praise. Even if we can't utter it out loud for some reason, because we're in a place where we can't do that for some reason, praise can still be in our heart and going up to the Lord. Verse 7, "I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." I'm not 100% sure exactly what he might be speaking about here, but I have the feeling that when he says, "I am a wonder," I always like some, you know, when I'm not sure about what exactly it might be meaning, I always go to look at the words. And this words, it means a miracle or a token or an omen or like a sign. And it's possible that he's speaking here about the things that he did, you know, the bear and the lion and killing Goliath and so on and many, many other marvelous things that David did in his life. Maybe he's referring to those things. People look at him and think that, you know, of him in some way like that. But he clarifies it very quickly in this verse. He says, "I am as a wonder to many." He says, "But thou art my strong refuge." And he says, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." And then, to me, if this is what he's referring to, then this again is a sort of a reminder to himself that while people might sometimes heap praise on us for some reason, our praise should always go to God. People might, they might say something good about us or something nice about us or be, you know, in that way, but our praise should always go to God. We recognize that, just as David did, that we are nothing without God, and anything that we have accomplished is by his grace. Paul says very clearly, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And Paul did some marvelous things, so certainly he gives the glory as well, just as we should. Verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Now this is something we can kind of get a hold of, can't we? As we get older, you know, we realize that we're not as capable as we used to be. And I realize that in a lot of ways these days. There's a lot of things I can't do in the way I used to, or at least not as quickly as I used to. And as we get older, that's just part of our life. We realize that we're not as capable as we used to be. And this is David's prayer to his God. He says, cast me not off in the time of old age. Maybe this refers a little bit to the idea that in society, sometimes that's how it's done. And when people get old, people just kind of set them aside, if you will. And we shouldn't do that, by the way. I didn't want that to come out like it's something we're supposed to do. But it is the way it is sometimes in our society that the elder people are just kind of shoved aside. And he says to God, don't cast me off in my old age. Forsake me not, he says, when my strength faileth. In other words, David recognized that he has physical strength, or he's had physical strength in his life. And if you go back and read some of David's exploits, you realize that to be true. He had some physical strength. But he also recognizes that as time goes on, that physical strength will fail. And we should recognize the same thing, that as our days lengthen, our physical strength will begin to fail. You can apply this in other ways as well, by the way, because our mental strength fails sometimes too. I said something the other day, and then I forgot exactly what I was starting to say. And, you know, that's how we get sometimes over time. But God knows this. And, you know, we can trust that he will not cast us off in our old age. He says in verse 10, he says, mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Because of as weakness came on, it became apparent to David's enemies that maybe there was time, and it's believed that this was written during the rebellion of Absalom, and very well could be. I think that was somewhat in Absalom's mind, is, hey, you know, David's getting old and not as strong here. Maybe it's time to, you know, to make our move here. And David, he cries out to the Lord. And this, you know, this is a good lesson for us. It's always a good lesson in what David's doing here but it's a good lesson for us just to remember that no matter where we fall, whether we think we have our own strength or not, or whether that's gone, that we go to God and we trust in him. He says that his enemies, in verse 11, he says, they're saying, God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. He says, oh God, in verse 12, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste for my help. You know, interestingly enough, David always goes to God for help. And even in his youth, when he was strong physically, and his physical body was strong, he always still went to God for his help. And this is a good reminder for us. Verse 13, he says, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. He says, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. So he calls out to God again to be on his side, to confound and consume his adversaries. His adversaries clearly are those that are not trusting in the Lord. But he says, I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. I always appreciate this thought, and it's written several times throughout the Psalms, this idea of I will yet praise thee. The idea that no matter how, where we're at today or no matter what things look like, we will still praise God in the future. Even if it looks like the future isn't going so well, we will still praise God in the future. There is still praise to be given. Our God always deserves to be praised, and his merit for praise is not based on our circumstances that we find ourselves in. We praise him because he is God and because he deserves to be praised and because he is faithful. Verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I was a little bit not certain about the reference here about the numbers, but whether he was referring to the numbers of his day or the numbers of things he had to show forth. But either way, I think you could get something good out of that. We don't know the numbers of our days, by the way, and we should give God the praise. I saw, I don't remember which, it seemed like it was one of the churches I drive past that had a sign that said, live today like you will meet God tomorrow. Well, we should every day. Should be lived as though tomorrow we will meet God, because it certainly could very well be true. The Lord could come anytime. And so every day should be like that. Well, we should show forth his righteousness and salvation every day. This showing forth God's righteousness, salvation, of course, speaks to us about giving to others, showing to others, telling to others. And whether you want to think about this as, I don't know the numbers of my day, or I don't know the numbers of all that we should show forth, meaning there's a lot to show forth, either way is a good thought, I guess, for me. We don't know the numbers of our days, and David knew that very well, if anybody did. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. This is a very important one for David. And you recall when he went to fight Goliath, and Goliath kind of looked at him and went, really? Little boy with some rocks and a slingshot. And, you know, David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. See, he didn't come in his own strength. Going in his own strength would have been to put on the armor that they wanted him to take and to go try to do that. That would have been going in his own strength. But David just took the five stones and his slingshot, and he went in the name of the Lord and in the strength of the Lord. And, of course, that also means then that God then is the one that did the work there. And we should do the same. All the things that we do, we should go in the strength of the Lord, not in our own strength. We've been hearing a lot about that lately, I think. Maybe there's a reason for that, but we should always go in the strength of the Lord and not in our own. He says, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine alone. In other words, it's all God's doing, and all the praise goes to him. If we accomplish something that is good, that is God's working. And we should give the glory to him. Verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. So here again, he's thinking back how God had brought him through his youth into this time, and now he's older. And he says, old and gray-headed. And he says, oh God, forsake me not. He says, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. David wanted everyone to know. I was just watching not too long ago a video. Some of you might know who George Jantz is. He sang with the Cathedrals for many, many years, a bass voice. And there was a video I was watching of his last appearance, period, in life. He came on stage with Bill Gaither. And I was thinking about that. You know, he was very weak, and at that point, he'd had several heart attacks, and he was on dialysis and so many things. But he wanted to come up there and sing about the Lord. And I thought about, you know, we don't really know how God will use us or how long God will use us. But we should have this attitude that David had. Another one I watched the other day, I thought was very good. But again, many of you know who Josh Turner is. And his wife's grandmother, 98 years old, came on stage and played How Great Thou Art on the piano. And I was just, it was really well done. I mean, she plays really well, but little old lady bent over, but playing something for God's glory. And, you know, it may be that we don't get to be that older. Maybe as we get older, we're not quite as capable in some way, but we should have this desire that David has, which is, I want to show your strength unto this generation and the power to everyone that is to come. There's a generation coming after us, and we should be showing them God's grace and God's power so that they also know. Because if the Lord tarries, then they will be the ones to carry on and show to others again. Verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore trouble shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. He says, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. I'm going to stop there because I might get too far along here. But thy righteousness is very high, who has done great things. Who is like unto thee? A good reminder about our God and who he is. Who's like unto thee, right? We have to be careful about trying to liken God to ourselves because we're not like him. We can't be. And he's not like us either because he is a spirit and he is, well, far, far, far above who we are. He says, thy righteousness is very high. Who has done great things. He said, God, who is like unto thee? David remembering the God that he serves. Living in amongst nations that were idolatrous, who had their gods, but they were just wood and stone. But David remembering that he serves the Almighty God, the creator of all things. Who is like unto thee? He says, thou which hast showed me, verse 20, but thou which hast showed me great and sore trouble shall quicken me again and shall bring me up from the depths of the earth. We have a great hope. Great hope. We might go into the earth if the Lord tarries, but we have a great hope. He says, thou shalt quicken me again and shall bring me up from the depths of the earth. I think if you look at this also is, again, a prophecy of our Lord, who, of course, is the first fruits of the resurrection. God raised him, and because of that, we have the great hope of resurrection also. He says, thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. He says, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even with thy truth, O my God. Now, this is an interesting verse here. He says, I praise you with the psaltery. This is what David did. He wrote psalms and he played the psaltery and the harp. But notice this. He says, even thy truth, O my God. And this is one of the reasons I really love the choruses, especially that are taken straight from the scripture. But also all the songs that we tend to sing that are very much scriptural. Because we should be singing God's truth. We should be singing God's truth. What else is there? What better is there than to sing his truth? And if you go back into Revelation, you see those ones that are there around the throne and they're singing. They're also singing the truth of God, which is, thou art worthy, right? Worthy of the glory and the honor and the power. He is worthy. Verse 23 says, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. I don't know why, but I always have this kind of picture of David as this person who, whenever he was playing or singing, was always very excited. I love music. I love to listen to, I especially like quartets, but I love to listen to all kinds of good Christian music. But I love to listen to the music that worships God. And it lifts you up. If you listen to it and the words are scripture, if you listen to it and the words are scripture, it does. It lifts you up. And that's the result of worshiping and praising God. When we do that, he's lifting us up. He's encouraging us, comforting us, and all sorts of things that you can think about with those songs. He says, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. The singing that we do unto the Lord, it should cause us to rejoice. And, we do sing unto the Lord. Some people say, well, I don't have much of a voice, or I can't sing very good. That's okay. God doesn't care about that. He cares about the heart and the attitude that we come to him with when we do sing. I was driving, Charles was with me this morning coming to church, and I had the radio going in the car, and I don't remember what the songs were, but it was, we listened to a Christian radio there, but and he was singing with those songs, and I was like, well, he sings pretty good. He knew the words to one of the songs that was being sung, and he sang along with it. I just kind of enjoyed that this morning, but it should cause us to rejoice. When we sing unto the Lord, it should bring rejoicing to us. Sometimes we sing, and there's a, it affects us in a little bit different ways, depending on kind of our situation and stuff. But I always find that as I listen to songs of praise, that I just thoroughly enjoy that. Today I was listening to my memory's terrible. It's a group they were all Indian from India. Oh, they were singing in English, but they were from India, a quartet. And they sounded so good together, and they were singing some of the songs that I knew, and I kind of really enjoyed that. It was uplifting, and it made me rejoice. And, I watched a video the other day, some young people rejoicing and praising the Lord in song, and I thought, man, that's nice that there are young people that are using their talents and their gifts to praise the Lord, and it rejoices us. As we sing God's praise, it should cause us to rejoice. He says, verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Recognizing that God is already working for him. God's already doing something on his behalf. He says, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. God is the righteous one. And we can talk about him all the day long, about his righteousness, about his what he does on our behalf. That was one of the things that I mentioned, I think, about Brother Francis Chan. When the Jehovah's Witnesses came to his door, he wanted to walk with them because he said, I want to tell them what God has done for me. The way he tells it is kind of a little bit funny, because you can see that he was excited about it, and they were not excited about it. But we have something to talk about. We are children of the Almighty God. And by his grace, he has placed us in his family, born into the family of God. That's an amazing thing. And every day, I don't care how bad your day goes. I have some bad days sometimes. It doesn't matter how bad the day goes. I always can remember that God is in control, and that he is working something in my life and for me. And so we always have something to talk about our God. God is righteous. God is always right. And we have to be careful, because we find sometimes the the world encroaching and bringing this thought about, well, how did God? Why did God allow that? Or why did God permit this kind of thing? Or why doesn't God? And they begin to speak as though God is wrong and not doing the right things, if you will. And we need to be careful about that because the world will encroach on us with those thoughts. Our God is always righteous, and he always does that which is right. Just because we don't always see the whole thing doesn't mean we get to judge that. God is the one that judges. God is the one that does the right thing. And so we can speak about that. We can speak about God's righteousness, and we can speak about God's grace, because if it weren't for God's grace, we wouldn't be able to attain to God's righteousness. He says there, Paul tells us, he says that Jesus Christ has made unto us righteousness. Righteousness, because we couldn't attain unto God's righteousness on our own. And so by God's grace, and we can tell others about God's righteousness and how it can be a part of their life by the grace of God. Amen. Any questions or comments? Yes. Yeah, we can't really... I thought about this the other day. So what was the... Oh, I was reading I think it's 2 Corinthians, about the ministration of glory and the ministration of death, and one was more glorious than the other, and you couldn't compare them, is what he kind of says there. And I thought about, I don't know, this is just me. You have to forgive me for my weird thinkings, but if you took a candle, and don't ever do this, by the way, but if you took a candle and lit it and stuck it up to the sun and looked at it, would you see the candle? Don't do that, okay? Please don't do that. It'll ruin your eyes. But I think you know the answer to that. It's pretty obvious, right? The sun is so much greater that the candle can't be seen. And that God, he's speaking about the law and grace, by the way, in that passage, but how you can't even compare the glory of one to the other. The law was glorious, by the way, when it was given. Go back and read in Exodus 20th chapter, 19th, 20th chapter. It's glorious. But he says you can't even compare that to the glory of the new, the glory of God's grace. It so much exceeds. Well, these are, you know, we need words and concepts to try to explain things sometimes. And I enjoy that David uses words in interesting ways to help us see things. And Paul also, with his superlatives and stuff, he really helps us sometimes to kind of get maybe a little bit of a mental picture of something that can help us understand. Well, we often like to compare things. That's kind of the way we are, you know, as human beings, we like to compare things. And we have to be careful, because when you start comparing God to the things of the world or to us, see, you got to be careful with that. Because sometimes we like to put them on a near level. Oh, God's greater, but we put them on a close level. No, no, no. No, it's so much different that you can't even get it to, you know, to understand the two things. So we have to be careful that letting the world do that, because the world does that to us often, trying to get us to think about God in the same way they think about God, or in some way that is reducing God to something that they can put in a box in some way. And we have to be careful not to let the enemy do that to us. Our God is not contained. And he can't be compared to anything that we can understand. He is above all of these things. And to me, that's marvelous to think about, because that God that is so far beyond and above, he stooped down and made flesh for us. Arlene said something the other day about, I don't know if you said this to everybody or not, or maybe it's just to me, but about being excited, you know, about the things that we've been hearing. And we should be.
Yes. It was a group that, you know, we're on a tour of buses, and we would often cross paths with a
all the time. Yeah.
And they were, it wasn't just mounting. I mean, it was coming from their hearts.
Yeah.
And our tour bus was all Christian from the United States, but we didn't have that kind of
yeah.
They were enjoying their salvation.
Yes.
Touring and seeing the things, but we were not entering into that, enjoying ourselves.
That's right. Yeah, they really do. Christina and Gerardo are in Korea. I think they're pretty close to being done over there, but they've been in Korea for a few months with some group over there, and she's telling me how much they enjoy that they just really worship the Lord. You know, they their songs and stuff just really kind of bubbles out and stuff, she was talking about how much they enjoyed the services and stuff over there so much. Of course, a lot of the services they don't understand because they do them in Korean, but they have one service on Sunday or something that's in English for those that don't have the Korean language. But yeah, she just talked about how much they really enjoy worshiping the Lord, and it really comes out from them. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, in Paraguay, those are such musical people down there, and that's one of the things we kind of, you know, enjoyed a lot was they're very musical, so they sing a lot, and they really, you know, really, and even the little kids, you know, they'd be singing, and they really enjoyed it and stuff, we always enjoyed the music down there. There was just, in any given service, there might be three or four or five guitars. We had one man that played, not in our service, but in another meeting, that played the accordion. He taught himself to play the accordion. And because they don't, very few of the meetings had a piano because they were expensive and they just couldn't afford to have an actual piano. And so now you see keyboards, now that they've become more affordable, you see keyboards some. But it was guitars and this man that had this accordion just, and I think that's where I learned to really like the accordion. It was him playing all those hymns and stuff with that accordion, just really enjoyed that, and I think that's where I got to like that. But yeah, we have a lot to be thankful for, and we have a lot to worship God for every day. And so yes, we should be rejoicing in our salvation. It's a marvelous thing.